Corinthians chapter 12, and today we want to start in a section, verses 4 through 11, even though we'll only take a couple of verses today, mainly because I want to save and wait to study healing next week. Actually, healing, the expression of God through healing. We have much to talk about today as an introduction to this section. I told you it would be about a 5-study session in this section, but it's going to be 6 now, since I've divided this one up. And plus, we have 2 weeks from today, we have our Christmas service. So we're going to continue in this, and then on Sunday the 22nd, we'll have our Christmas service, and then we'll continue on in 1 Corinthians 12. The first thing we studied in verses 1 through 3 is the identification of the Spirit. The identification of the Spirit. How do you know when it is the Holy Spirit? It's when a person is motivated and energized to address Jesus as Lord. A person cannot approach Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior without the Holy Spirit. That's just starting point. That's square one. That's point A. I cannot be saved without God's Spirit coming into my heart and saving me. I cannot communicate to the Lord or have fellowship with the Lord without the Holy Spirit bringing me into His presence, even speaking through me and ministering through me to God. I don't know what to pray for. I trust God's Spirit to lay on my heart those things that God has for me. My strongest point as a Christian, hopefully it'll be yours, if not already. My strongest point as a Christian is to approach the Lord with the attitude of without Him I can't do one thing. I cannot pray. I cannot be saved. I cannot do any of these things in a relationship in response to Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. I am spiritually totally bankrupt. And that's why He saved me. Because I needed to be saved. Not because I had any kind of potential or benefit that He could see. It's because I needed to be saved. A person that rejects Jesus Christ is a person that doesn't believe that they need Jesus to save them. I'm okay. I'll make it. I'm a good guy. I'm religious. I believe in God. Go to church, Christmas, Easter. Those people don't need the Lord. I mean, they do, but they don't. It's only to the people that the Lord reveals that they are sinners. And they need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. To those people, God's Spirit comes to them and convicts them of their need of Christ. And even at the moment that you receive the Spirit of Christ into your heart or into your spirit, that is also under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot arrive at that point without God's Spirit ministering to your heart. You have to understand that you don't take God into your life, you receive Him. Because He comes to us and knocks on our heart door. And we are receptive. We receive Him. Once He lives in my heart, I cannot even approach Jesus as my Lord and talk to Him or have any kind of sense or relationship with Him without the Holy Spirit being there to empower me. He is everything to me. Without Him, I cannot do one thing. In relationship to spiritual things. I can't do anything. The identification of the Spirit. I am saved because the Spirit of God dwells in me, and because under the anointing of God's Spirit, the moving of God's Spirit, I address and approach Jesus as my Lord. That's what makes me a Christian. Not because of how good I am, how bad I am, how often I go to church. It's because Jesus Christ and the person of His Spirit lives in my heart. So I belong to Him. And by His Spirit, I communicate because spiritually I'm bankrupt. Secondly, second section for today, verses 4 through 11. The explanation of the ministry of God's Spirit. So first of all, we've had the identification of God's Spirit, and now we have the ministry of God's Spirit. And we have to understand these words again that we've studied before. Doron, there's the Greek word, here's the English. Doron has to do with a present or gift. Dorean has to do with the free of charge about the gift. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. So basically, Jesus says, everything that I give to you is free, so give it free. Also, the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to work for it, you don't have to pay for it. It is a free gift. So this emphasizes the free of charge part of things. Doma, that we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 4, has to do with the quality of the gift or type of gift. We saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers are the gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. He didn't take them from outside. He took them from amongst the captives that had been set free. He chose from out of them people and given them back to the body of Christ as gifts, and they are called doma. There's another word that's translated gift from an English standpoint, charisma. Charisma. It is translated gift in English, but in Greek it doesn't mean gift. Everything that we know about gift, the present gift, free of charge gift, the quality of the gift, are all expressed with different Greek words. We're familiar with this because these have to do with gifts that you're given. Those are presents. Charisma does not. It has nothing to do with a gift that you give to somebody. It comes from the word charis, that means grace, and it just means God's favor upon me. God's grace and favor is upon my life, and He is favoring me by His Spirit working in my life and through my life to other people. It's a gift. Now, if you understand charisma to be that kind of a gift, yes, you are receiving something, but He's not giving it to you. This is the thing that we're trying to show you about what the Bible is teaching about gifts. It is false teaching to tell you that God has given you a gift, an ability, talent. Now you have to take it and develop it and use it for God. He's going to entrust me with His Spirit, something from His Spirit, and have this sinful, weak, feeble person take. He's going to bestow something to me, put it right here in my pocket. God's going to give me a gift. He says, now take it, develop it, and use it for my glory. You know, I could do this for God's glory, or I could take and go across somebody's eyes. You know, how do I use it? It's a dangerous thing to put the Holy Spirit into my hands. You understand? In the Gospels, it showed that. Even though they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, Jesus chose the disciples. When they went walking through the villages, Jesus said, find a room for us. Fix up some kind of arrangements for us. So they went into the village. So Jesus needs a place to stay, but He's heading towards Jerusalem. He says, forget it. They went back and said, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven? It's a dangerous thing to think that God puts the Holy Spirit into our hands and He just sits there like this and He does everything we tell Him to do. The power of God's Spirit. That we are the ones that control God. That is not true. Not only is it not found in the Bible, it's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The only gift that has been given to us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stickman is showing you right here. The Holy Spirit comes to live within your life. He is the only thing or one that's given as a gift in the Bible. All of the abilities and capacities of the Holy Spirit are called charisma, expressions of grace. I'm going to show you the emphasis in this text. Let's read it, verse 4. Remember, we've taken the identification of the Spirit, now the explanation of the ministries of God's Spirit. There are diversities or various gifts, but the same Spirit. The word gifts is the word charisma. So the literal translation is, Now there are various expressions of grace, but the same Spirit. There are three areas of ministry. Secondly, verse 5. There are diversities of ministries. The word ministries is the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. In Greek, the word diakonos means a waiter, somebody who waits on tables. There are diversities or various ministries, but the same Lord. Third area, verse 6. There are diversities of activities or operations. Here's the word energeo for energy. There are various expressions of energy. But it is the same God who works, same word energy, that energizes all things in all people. Let us take these three areas, because after this there will be nine presentations, a list of nine things which make up the expressions of God's Spirit. We'll take a couple of them today and finish out next week. First of all, in verse 4, there are various expressions of grace, but the same Spirit. Do you understand that this text is not emphasizing gifts of the Spirit? This text is emphasizing there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, and there's one God that's doing everything. This one God, one Lord, through one Spirit, has various expressions of grace and various ways in which He ministers. But it is God who's energizing. It's God's energy that's producing it. It has nothing to do with people. I told you about verse 4, diversities of expressions of grace. How about verse 5, the various or diversities of ministries? I told you it's diakonos, a waiter, somebody that waits on tables. In the church, a person is a deacon who is entrusted with the physical activities of the church, waiting on people, going to the sick, serving communion, taking care of some of the things around the church that need to be taken care of, the physical items. The deacon is usually the extension of or the outreach of the pastor, so that the pastor and the ministry staff can spend time praying and studying the Word and not have to repair the doors or the chimney or the roof or... We even see in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, a woman, Phoebe. She was called a deaconess. You say, wait a minute, are women deacons? Yes, they are. She carried Paul's letter to Rome. She physically took the letter. So, she was a deaconess in that sense. These are not positions in the church on staff. These are people that have functions. A deacon or a deaconess is somebody that God is using to take care of the physical elements of the church, even delivering a letter to Rome, or anything around where the body of Christ is. It is not something that you're elected to. I know of churches, I've been in churches, where we elected deacons every year. So for a whole year, these poor people were enslaved to doing the physical work around the church, and they can hardly wait. Say, what month is this? When do we choose new deacons? You know? It has to be something that God works out and manifests in your heart. Notice what it says. There are varieties of ministries, but it is the same Lord. Same Lord they serve, same Lord who is moving them to serve. He's the one that they serve. They're waiting on Him through the physical elements that need to be taken care of. But this, in verse 6 it says, but there's also one God who energizes everybody in these various expressions of grace and in these various ministries. There's one God that through His energy is energizing all things and all people. Let me read you two more verses and let me show you where the thread is here. Look at verse 7 that introduces us to the nine areas of expressions of grace. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the word manifestation means to unfold or unveil or to reveal. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for benefit. Now, what is given? The manifestation of the Spirit. God's Spirit revealing or making Himself known to people and through people is what's given. You're not given a gift. You are given the manifestation of God's Spirit, and we will see in a moment that through these texts, it's through the Spirit that certain things happen and are given to people through the various abilities of God's Spirit. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, He being God. Do you get the emphasis here? There's one Spirit of God. There's one Lord that everybody serves. There's one God that's energizing everybody with the things of the Spirit. And He energizes everybody and distributes to each one according to He as He wills whenever He desires to do so. So you have to ask the question, well, Pastor, when are you going to tell us about our gift? It doesn't. This chapter emphasizes the abilities and capacities of God's Spirit. The one Spirit that works in and through everybody's life. And you are given these things, these expressions of God's Spirit, according to His will. Now, this is going to be interesting because this is yet about a month away, but the end of the chapter is what is the icing on the cake. It's going to pull all of this together because you're told, seek the better gifts. I think you'll be very surprised what that means. Because it's taught today, find out what gift you want and you seek it. Seek the best ones you can. Don't settle for less than the best of God's gifts for your life. But the manifestation is given. Manifestation of the Spirit is given individually, measured out according to His will, according to His purposes. How do I seek it for myself? You don't. I'll give it away. But we'll study it. At the end of the chapter about seeking the better gifts, right before that, there's a list of functions of ministries within the body of Christ that God's Spirit does. The first group is the group of gifts for edification or growth, and the second is what are called sign gifts. Seek the better gifts. See, not for yourself, but as a believer, you don't want to seek out a church where their main emphasis is healing. Of course, you want to go there because you want to be physically healed all the time, so there's a physical motivation for going. If you're a Christian, you want to go somewhere where there's a teacher, not so much a healer. There are certain gifts that are listed as priority and important within the body of Christ. Seek the most priority gifts. Not for you to have, but for you to seek out. If this is not your place to come to, if you're saying, well, this is not where God's leading me to come to church or for fellowship, you should find, well, let me put it this way, the place where God has for you, they will have a teacher that will minister God's word to your heart. Anything less than that, you're being cheated. Because you're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've actually encouraged people to leave the church before. I was kidding earlier about giving some people $10 just so they'll leave. I've encouraged people to leave the church before because they were so miserable and they were not getting ministered to, and I'm not interested in numbers. Try to keep people keep coming. Oh, next week we have potluck, so why don't you just keep coming? You know, try to lure them and bait them. I honestly want people to go where God wants them to be, to get fed. Period. If you're cheating yourself, then you're being cheated if you're not being fed from the Word of God. Period. If it's not here, go wherever God's Spirit is doing that, because that's what's important, not that you come here. So you can see about seeking the better gifts, the most priority gifts. God has certain priorities of ministry within the body of Christ that is for your growth. Healings is not for your growth. Speaking in tongues is not for your growth. These are what we call sign gifts. And we'll share that with you in a few weeks. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for benefit." And here we start our list and start our areas of expressions of God's grace. "For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit." Again, the emphasis is the Spirit. You see, in just about every verse, the emphasis is, here is a capacity or an ability of God's Spirit. "To one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit." Now, wisdom, sophos in Greek, is explained as knowledge or understanding applied. I can understand what God's Word says. I can believe what God's Word says. I can even quote to you what God's Word says. But that does not mean that it is real in my life. To actually apply and live the truth and actually experience the truth of God's Word and of Jesus Christ in your life and everyday life, you gain wisdom. The more trials you go through, the more times that you experience the faithfulness, the power, and the presence of Jesus Christ sustaining you every day, you're gaining wisdom because you're experiencing Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is going to tell these same people, the reason we have trials is so that we can be comforted. And the reason why we're comforted is so that we can comfort those who are in trials. I can already tell what kind of people God is going to bring into my life in order to share Christ with. I can look at the way that God has led me down the path of trials and hardships and say, I'll bet you. I'm not a betting man, but I'll bet you. But somewhere down the line, someone is going to be going through hard times that the Lord has put me through and is putting me through, and I'll be able to share with them about the faithfulness of Christ, which they haven't experienced yet. We don't trust Him with our life because we don't really realize or know the reality of who He is. We know who He is by the Word of God, but who He is in everyday life, in fact, that's what the word faith and trust means. In fact, I'll take the stool here. The best example I've ever heard is somebody putting the stool out here and describing saving faith. Now, do you believe that that stool can hold you up if you sit on it? It's not going to save you. Saving faith and belief is this. I believe the stool can hold me up. I've entrusted myself to the stool, to the chair. It's not an intellectual belief or agreement. It's the fact that I actually entrust myself to the chair. So there's a difference between a religious and an intellectual belief about who Jesus is and literally just giving your life to Christ and saying, okay, here we go. I'm letting go of control of my own life. I'm surrendering my life to Christ, asking His Spirit to come in and take over and lead me again. I have no idea what He's going to do with me. If you've known Christ for a while, you know that He'll take you down a path that you would have never chosen for yourself. One is given a word of wisdom. Wisdom is experiencing Christ in life and gaining that experience of experiencing Him so that you know Him. You're not telling people about Jesus just out of your head, quoting from a book. People can tell when you're quoting and sharing with them out of the Word of God and it's something just out of your head that you learned last night out of a textbook, or what your head, the knowledge that you're sharing with your head is actually coming from your heart saying, I know this is true. I've experienced him do this in my life time after time after time. Also, this is a speaking gift, if you would. A word of wisdom. Speaking wisdom. One cannot speak of the wisdom of God without the Holy Spirit doing it. It's through the Spirit of God. A human being does not contain or have the ability to understand and express the wisdom of God. I've heard people teach the Bible before. But the Bible is just words on a page, like a textbook. It can be taught like it's a textbook. Or I can teach you what somebody taught me. I can tell you what my Bible school taught me that it says. It's not wisdom. I haven't experienced it. Romans 15:18 is one of my favorite verses. Paul says, I will not speak except for those things which Christ has worked out in me. Whoa, wait a minute here. You know what a witness is, don't you? We use it in the sense of a salesman. Be a witness for Christ. Go out and sell him to people. Put on the sales pitch. A witness, if I were to call on you and say, we need witnesses to this accident that happened down the street at about 9:30 this morning. Any witnesses? Anybody see it? Would any of you like to be witnesses? You see what I'm saying? You're not a witness until you've experienced it. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you are a witness of Him and about Him for that which you have experienced, both from His Word and in your heart. You are a witness. And you cannot speak the wisdom of God. That's truth applied to life. Except through the Holy Spirit. To another is given a word of knowledge through the same Spirit. We're going to stop with this one. When I get through explaining this one, we'll take faith and healing next week. Again, a speaking gift, if you please. Knowledge that is spoken. Now, I've been in churches, where people go around from church to church and they present themselves as having the gift of the word of knowledge. See, if you separate that little phrase off, it sounds very mystical. The word of knowledge. It just means to speak the knowledge of God. Be able to speak the things about God. But I've been in churches where people have stood up in the front and say, okay, line up, and they come in lines up, and they'll lay their hands on you, and they'll speak a word of knowledge about you, which is nothing but the spirit of divination. It's fortune telling. By word of knowledge, it's like, I know something about your life. Next week you're going to meet so-and-so, and tomorrow you're going to... Well, I could have got that out of my horoscope this morning. It's not word of knowledge. Like it's some kind of mystical knowledge that God gives you about other people that nobody knows about. The word means speech. To be able to speak knowledge. Now, the word knowledge, gnosis, has to do with the understanding of the things of God. Turn over to chapter 13, please, for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, notice the word gift is in italics in your English text. What does that mean? Not in the text. See why they keep putting the word gift in there? And that's where people get gifts of the Spirit. But the word gift isn't there. It literally reads, and though I have prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Understanding knowledge and mysteries. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. To be able to understand about knowledge, And again, the word gnosis has to do in the Bible with the knowledge about God. As a matter of fact, Gnostics. You ever heard the word Gnostic? Gnostic heresies. There were people who came along after the early church was established and they claimed to have special knowledge. And so Gnostic comes from gnosis. Gnostic. And they claim to have special knowledge outside of the Word of God. Now, I think this is interesting because when the Gnostics would talk to a Christian, John says in 1 John chapter 2, I have taught you the truth. But these others have come along with special knowledge, these Gnostics, and you have run after them. 1 John 2:19 says, and they went out from us because they were not of us, because had they been of us, they would have stayed with us, but they went out from us to manifest that they were not of us. So God brings some guy along with special knowledge that's outside of the Bible. Maybe he receives it from the angel Moroni. Or, you know, he gets a special message from God that's added to the Bible. The reason why God allows this, also according to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is God says, just to see if you love me or not. If you have a heart that's open to false teaching, you're going to find false teaching very fascinating. And you will leave the truth of the Word of God. This is one of God's ways of dividing up the church as to who belongs to Him and who doesn't. We saw in 1 Corinthians 11, it is necessary for there to be divisions in the body of Christ so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest. The only thing I have to stand on before you and appeal to you as a brother in Christ, first of all as a brother in Christ, and second of all as presenting the Word of God, is number one, is appeal to your conscience, because you also have the Spirit of God, and secondly, appeal to you from the Word of God itself. If it's not there, don't believe me. If that's not what it says, don't believe it. A Gnostic is somebody that has special knowledge because it comes from the Greek word gnosis, Gnostic. The only special knowledge that God gives is the knowledge of His Word and of His Son Jesus Christ, right here. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge, gnosis, of Jesus Christ. What knowledge is he talking about? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word of knowledge is the ability to speak and give people the knowledge of the Lord, which a natural human being cannot understand. If I went down the street and picked out one of my neighbors and started talking to him about the knowledge of the Lord, he'd what are you talking about, man? No knowledge can be relayed to you. No wisdom can be imparted to you except through God's Spirit. I do not have that ability. And those of you who know me, you know that. So to know the Lord and to learn about Him and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be able to relate to you about the experience of walking with Christ in light of this truth, that takes the Holy Spirit. Not only can I not experience it, but I can't even not even relate it to you without God's Spirit speaking to you. I can't speak to you about spiritual things. Only God's Spirit can. If everybody in this room said, we don't get ministered to when we come here, that would not be your fault. That would be my fault. Not that I have a fault. I can't produce the Holy Spirit. But if God's Spirit isn't ministering through me, then I shouldn't be up here. Because whatever He's doing, that's what I am in the body of Christ. Whatever my relationship with the Lord is, whatever He's doing through me, that's who I am. Does the Lord pastor and teach through me? Then that's who I am. I don't do it because you elected me to do it. Right? If a person is a deacon, or if a person is an elder, or if a person is the gardener, they do it because that's what God's Spirit does through them. And everybody recognizes it. It's the witness of God's Spirit. Someone once said, a Christian is like a snowflake. Notice I said snowflake. Each one's different, but the same. Later on in the chapter, we're going to see that he's going to say that every believer, even the weakest members of the body of Christ, are important to the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is very unique. I'm fascinated with Christians. When they walk into the room and they say, oh, it's good to see you. I like to sit them down and say, okay, let's forget that part. You know, the praise the Lord and good to see you part. Sit down and tell me what hardships you're going through and what you're experiencing in Christ. That fascinates me. You know why? Because you're going to experience hardships that I'm not. Your life is going to be taken down a certain road for you to experience Christ personally for your function in the body of Christ. No one has your function in the body of Christ. No one. And they never will. You are unique. There might be many teachers, but not all teachers teach the same. I found this out a few years ago because when I felt the Lord calling me to teach, I said, well, I'm an evangelist. I don't know anything about teaching. So who are some of the teachers out there on the market? Get some of their material and find the ones that have the biggest following, because obviously that's the biggest anointing of God, and start studying what they teach, and so you start teaching it. You teach their teachings. That's what makes you a teacher. I get a little leery when you go from town to town and church to church and everybody's saying exactly the same thing. I don't mean the same truth. I mean same expressions, same jokes, same everything. They copy whoever's successful. Your walk with the Lord is unique and special. Nobody has it but you. God's Spirit cannot minister in this church without each of your personal relationships with Jesus Christ. That's what this chapter is going to tell us. Not only are you unique, I need you. You need everybody else. That's the way God made it. The more believers I can be around and experience the expression and function of God's Spirit in their life personally, the greater blessing is going to be for me. Because every single believer that you come across, you will never meet another believer like that, ever. Because nobody will have that person's relationship and walk with the Lord like that individual person. And in these last days, it's far and few between to find believers who are walking with the Lord and according to the Word of God. But when you find them, you latch onto them. You know, I want to be around you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad a sinner you are. If you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, you fascinate me. I want to know how the Lord's working in your life, because that's going to be a ministry to me. How you struggle with your trials and your hardships, that's a blessing to me. Because that's the same Jesus that I turn to in my deepest, darkest hour. I don't want to hear about the good times. And that's nice. Tell me about the good things. But I want to hear about the difficult things, the weaknesses that you have that God ministers to you about. Because I'm just as weak as you are. And I want to know this Jesus. And we get to know Him by God's Spirit expressing Himself through the body of Christ. Same Jesus in you as in me. To impart or to speak the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God takes the Holy Spirit. It's not a human ability. I thank God for that. This whole chapter points you right back to the Lord. It's according to His will, as He measures, as He energizes through the body of Christ by His Spirit. And Paul is saying, I'm going to explain to you the capacities and ministries of God's Spirit in your heart. These are called expressions of grace. You're not given a talent. You're given the Holy Spirit, who has all of the abilities and capacities. He can minister God's, the knowledge of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord to you any time he feels like it. We'll continue on and finish the list next week. Faith, healing, speaking in tongues. All of these things, ministries and capacities that God's Spirit has. Also, please note, this is not a how-to-do-it guide. He doesn't say, here's how to get it, or here's how to do the gift, does he? He just explains what it is, but the emphasis is on the God's Spirit. You don't need to know. Because God's Spirit already knows, and He already has the capacity to do it. Just want you to know that if you ever learn about anything from the Lord, or experience Christ in everyday life, that happens to be by the Spirit of God, not you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love again. Thank you for your provision in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in your Holy Spirit that you have given to us. Your faithfulness to sustain us and to minister to us. We can only turn to you and say, without you, we cannot do one thing. It is no ability you have given to us, but it is the ability that your Spirit has that manifests your knowledge and your wisdom to us. And we thank you for that. And may we arrive at a point where we realize that these abilities and capacities have been given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the gift. Because we are spiritually bankrupt, we're not able to know or to understand the things of Christ, except it be revealed by your Spirit. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no one knows the things of the Spirit of God except for the Spirit of God. And it is revealed by the Spirit of God. Help us to see that our total dependency is upon you, not our performance, but our dependency is upon you. And you're so faithful to minister to all of our needs. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.